You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will still be in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through the rest of the chapter. I have some good news and some bad news. Charlie got here with the pictures, but he only picked them up a couple of days before he came, and they've not had time to put them into slides. And he has to be back in Texas in the morning, so he's going to leave this afternoon. But I promise you that we will put these pictures in slides. And about, we left set up last night looking at them. There's about 600 of them, I think, so we've got plenty of them. And we should be able to give you a real picture rundown as we get the thing going, but it's going to take a little time. But that's the bad news. We won't have any pictures tonight, but we still have our family food here, physical as well as spiritual. And I'll be talking to you a little bit about some of the things that we dealt with on the trip, so it won't be all in vain. At least some of the impressions it gave me in reference to some of the places we visited. And you see how that it's almost ironic in the way that some of the things that have happened in history and the things that God has said to those churches and the result end of it. Just think about one of the letters that Paul wrote to Colossae. And one of the things he warned them about was not holding the head. Poor Colossae is a buried city. We had a hard time even finding it. We had to finally find a 16-year-old kid that took us down a rock road that worse than any road I ever saw in Arkansas. And I've had some bad ones over there. The fella driving the car, I think, what we're getting into. But anyway, we will get these pictures eventually into a form where you can see them, and they're well worth the wait. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may get to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out of resurrection, out from the dead. And not as though it had already attained, either were already brought to that fruition, but I pursue after, if that I may lay hold of that for which also I am laid a hold of by Christ Jesus. And brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, I agonize toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall unveil this even to you. Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be imitators together of me, and mark them which walk as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I've told you, and often I tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of Christ, whose end is a waste, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, they mind the earthly things. For our citizenship exists now in the heavens, out from where we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the energy whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen. Once again, we want to pause at the outset to remind ourselves of your grace, your faithfulness toward us, the privileges that we have. As much as is in us now, Father, we look to you to energize us from on high in order that you might take us aside from the hurry and the rush of things, and for these few minutes you might pour out of your Spirit into the need of every heart here, that the Holy Spirit might hold up the Lord Jesus Christ in a way we'd appreciate him in a much more higher place. So in this spirit of our need and as much as we can to worship in spirit and truth, we commit ourselves now to your hand to these ends that you might bless us. Thank you for attending these things. Because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. For some time now we've been looking at some of the pillars of great truth that is revealed through the Apostle Paul concerning our calling. And I think if there are many high points, but I think that this holds out to us one of the premium stars that you can think about. Namely, that Paul here is desirous to attain something that was never possible until this revelation that Paul calls the mystery, the sacred secret of God, was made known unto him. Now, other foundation can no man lay than is Christ Jesus. But how we build upon that foundation is important. And one of the great pillars of truth that Paul deals with here is known as the out-resurrection. Now, resurrection is the hope of all of God's people. Not only for God's people, but for everybody. Even the lost one day will be resurrected. So resurrection in itself is no secret. But the outer resurrection that Paul refers to, something he desired to attain to, is an entirely different story. It is something that was never made up in mind, that this mystery given to the Apostle Paul is not the subject matter of that which was the hopes and the prophecies concerning other saints prior to this time. Paul said, I desire to attain that. On the way there, I recognize that I must enter into, notice, verse 10, not only the power of this resurrection, but in the meantime, the sufferings that I must endure along the way, even the conformable unto his death. But the main thrust of what Paul desires here is the power of his resurrection. In Paul's letter to Ephesus, you remember, that in the first chapter there, in verse 15 through the rest of the chapter, Paul said, I pray that God would give you a spirit of revelation in the full knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised you from the dead. That's the prayer in Ephesians for God's people. Now, Paul is carrying out. It's one thing to pray for something, it's another thing to attain the thing you pray for. That I may get to know him, the power of his resurrection, if by this or any other means, that I might attain that place. Not that I've already come to that fruition, that word perfect there. It means to bring something to a climax. We spent a little time last week on this, you remember. We noted how that the Greek games, how they ran, and some ran to obtain a corruptible crown, others ran to obtain an uncorruptible crown. Before you can obtain a crown, you must attain a place. To be in the race in the first place is important. And in the Greek games, and that's what Paul is talking about here, because he was raised in that atmosphere, only a Greek could run. He was the only one that could attain that in the first place. But to obtain the prize is another story. It's the out-resurrection that Paul is talking about, that which is out from the resurrection. Paul said, I haven't arrived there yet. As he writes his last letter, we saw last week, he did arrive. He said, the time of my departure is at hand, to be let loose from above. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, the course of his race. It laid up for me the stephina of doing the right thing. That's what that word righteousness means. Not only for me, but for all those who, having loved God's divine intervention, that's not something that is just a passing fancy, but it's something that in your heart of hearts you desire to attain to. This becomes a driving passion in your own makeup. to not wait for the resurrection as such, but to come out from that resurrection. And note, he cares. He said, now, in other words, every one of these pillars of truth that you find in the mystery are almost too good to be true. And yet this is what Paul holds out for us. As he put it in the ministry of reconciliation, there he said to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. But this is to be present with the Lord out from the resurrection itself. And he said, I haven't arrived at that fruition. I haven't attained that yet. But notice, I agonize. That verse 14 is depressed. He said, I agonize. I'm running with all I've got. Like in Hebrews 12. Therefore, seeing that we're encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin of unbelief, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. This is where Paul is at now. He said, I press, I'm agonizing. I haven't arrived, but I'm moving in that direction. Everything I've got. I have one goal in mind. That's the prize he's talking about. I want that Stephina at the end of the road. When Charlie and I were in Athens, one or two are not here. I'd visited the museum there, and there was a Stephina in there. And they don't allow you to take pictures in there, so I told Charlie before we went in. My wife said it wasn't a very Christian thing to do, but we did it. And anyway, we went in this place, and the lady that watches you, you know, to see that you don't take pictures, I got her attention, and this room where the Stephina was, kind of as a small room to itself, like. So Charlie got a picture of the front and back both, and you'll see that. It's a wreath. I think those are probably olive leaves, I imagine is what they are. But this has been sprayed in gold and for the runner. This is what Paul's talking about. He was coming before the Bema seat one day to be approved or disapproved. And he wanted that crown like all those who can have that love, or having loved, if you will, his intervention on their behalf in this out resurrection. That's what he's talking about. In his epistle to Colossae, and I referred to that earlier, Colossae is a buried city for the simple reason it did not hold the head. It isn't very simple, but I mean it really was that way. And in the Colossian letter, one of the things that Paul writes about, since we have this hope, this high calling, set your affection upon things above, not on earth. Notice the comment here Paul makes in Philippians. That many of God's people, Paul said, I tell you weeping. They're actually, in verse 18, enemies of the cross of Christ. And here's how you can notice. In verse 19, their whole life is energized with earthly things. Hence, in the Colossian letter, the admonition to hold the head was to seek those things, that's Colossians 3, seek those things above. You know, for a long time that bothered me because I haven't got the foggiest idea of what's up there. How can I seek something that I don't know? And so I began to pray about this, and you know, it's a very simple answer. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 20, you might just turn there, somebody. The invisible things above what? Are made known through what? The visible things you see every day. That's verse 20, isn't it? Did I read the right one?
Yeah.
I'm just quoting it. Anyhow. We just traversed the glories of many ancient kingdoms. And some of them are really, really up on top. You know that city of Ephesus, which is the home of the hooded owls and satyrs now, nobody lives there. But, you know, they had a water system under that city. Canals ran all under it to carry all the refuge out to sea. It was modern up to date. At Pergamos, we saw hospitals, and this is where modern medicine today gets its ideas from. They had to the patients to the room, they had convoy tubes. The doctor could, in his office could talk to the patients back in their room. They had running water running right by the beds of the patients to keep them calm so they could sleep well. And they dreams were a big deal back in those days, too. Psychic people, you know. Psychiatry was in fashion. The 20th century don't have anything on it. So the visible things of this earth tell us a lot about the invisible. And the glory of man's kingdoms, we've seen, Jolly and I, these last 2-3 weeks, a lot of them buried, but you can still see the splendor that they had. And Jolly, if you stone cutting that day, you didn't have to worry about a thing. You could have had it made. And they did some beautiful jobs, too. Even today, in Athens, to show you how minded they are about stoneware, and you'll see this picture, they have a modern stadium there, made since the turn of this century. Solid white marble. It's a beautiful thing. To seat 75,000 people. What a wonderful place to have a football game. Americans go crazy over that. But the visible things that we see here give us an idea of something. Now, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, I'm just going to refer to these things and let you be the workman to work it out. Get your concordances and find out where these things are. But in the book of Hebrews, we're told that the dwelling place of God when he was on this planet, when he went with the children of Israel, the Naos, the Holy of Holies that he dwelt in, the tabernacle that encased it, later on the temple that was built, the magnificent temple that Solomon built, was built after the pattern of things in the heavens. This is just a little bitty pattern thing down here. And we have a picture in the last book of the Bible of one of the heavenly cities that's one day going to come down to this planet called the Holy City. What a descriptive city that is. It's 144 miles high. It's 144 miles square. Its streets are solid gold. The gates of the city are solid pearls. It's a little bit more magnificent than anything we have down here. But the visible things that we have here give us an insight to some of the things that are there. Travel? Well, 100 years ago, if somebody had said that I would get on a plane and fly from Oklahoma City to Athens, leave here, if you will, at 11 o'clock in the morning and get into Athens the next morning at 11, and losing 8 hours besides that on the way, and still getting in there at 11 o'clock, I'd have said, well, that's, if I'd lived 100 years ago, I'd say that's impossible. We know now, though, that that's peanuts. The light travels 186,000 miles a second. And that's peanuts. Because we know that Gabriel was dispatched from the throne room and appeared like that. The fastest thing in the world is a thought. As I speak right now, I can think about things in the heavens and travel that whole distance. I haven't got the foggiest idea how that works. I don't know how that the out-resurrection works. I don't know how. But since God puts it here and gives me something, holds out to me, it'll be absolutely apart from the regular routine, the way of doing things. I can be absent from the body and what? At home, present with God. That is something, I'll tell you, that staggers imagination. When you think about the light years that traverse between now and keep in mind where our Lord is seated, Ephesians 1, the whole book of Ephesians is constantly emphasizing that fact, that when he was raised from the dead, he ascended not just into the heavens, but he ascended far above all the heavens. That's those black holes they're all the time talking about, where they can't measure, you'd have to run out of measurements, you know. And yet, we're told that the angels, Ephesians 3:10, the angels use us as a showcase. They watch us, trying to understand what grace is. Now, they know all about justice and righteousness, holiness. They see that every time they turn around. But they're seeing the display of the grace of God amongst the people who aren't worth a plug nickel. And that's a puzzle to them. This place has got more observers than we are people here. From both sides of the street now. They're not all of God's observers, but they belong a lot of the enemy too. So watch who's sitting next to you. You know, that's the thing about it. We don't understand that, but they're there. But apart from all that, Paul said, set your affection on these things, these invisible things that we cannot see. If we just have eyes to observe, we begin to see it right around us, everywhere we are. So that they're without excuse, you see. The wise, the so-called science today, are searching for the truth. And they got it splattered all over the heaven. And they still teach that old lie of evolution. And it's right in front of them. The most perfect design in the world is right in the heavens. You can set your clock by it right down to the split second. It's just like if I said to you, and you were a stranger to what a watch was, and you observed that watch, and you said, my goodness, that's an intricate thing, keeping time that away. Who made it? Oh, it was made. It evolved, don't you know? Now, this is no intricate thing at all, but the universe is. And they see that every day with a visible eye. See? And yet, the Bible says, fool, not the wise man, the fool has said, there's no God. See? No wonder the admonition is that we're to set our affection upon the things above, not here. This is peanuts, beloved. It's nothing compared to the glory that'll be there. See, God motivates, inasmuch as grace is the only administrative way today. He doesn't have any strings on you. He could have, and he does have, in that, in the sense of love, but he does not force these things. He's dealing with you in sovereign grace. But he does everything in the world in these epistles that he calls the mystery to encourage you to be motivated, not because you have the string or not because of this thing, but because you desire to please him. This is what Paul's talking about. I agonize. The one thing that I may get to know him. Now, you say, Paul, don't you know the Lord? Yes, he knew the Lord. But he's not talking about a doctrinal thing here. He's talking about a practical, experimental thing. I've been knowing Ben over here for, well, I don't know how long I've been knowing Ben, but anyway, I know a lot of bad things about him, a lot of good things too, and yet I don't know Ben. Hey, his wife probably knows him better than I do. I know some things she don't know too, of course. But you see, the thing I'm getting at, Paul's not desirous to know doctrinally about Christ. He knows doctrinally everything. He writes about him constantly, that I may get to know him. Not only do I want to get to know him just as a person, but I want to know experimentally the power of his resurrection. And the reason I want that, I have something in mind. Paul, you see, he's using all his Jewish ingenuity here. This is why the Jews have prospered. They're thinking about way down the road. They're not just thinking about today, tomorrow down the road. We think a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. They don't look that way. They're looking down the road, see. Paul. all this, you see the character comes out there. I want to attain something beyond what somebody else has got. Yeah, and that's, us Scots aren't bad. But, you know, the thing about it is, you see, the character comes out of a man if you motivate him. And God is using this to motivate you. That's why, if Paul finished his course, he said, having loved his invention. Not anybody would say, well, man, that's wonderful. I'd like to have it. But that doesn't become the drive. That having love, that means that's a motivating thing in your life. It is what it's all about. See? Get your mind off of the earthly into the heavenly. That's your calling. Now, if you were a Jewish person, prior to this dispensation, your ideas should be involved right here on this planet, because that's exactly where he concentrated the efforts, don't you see? You should be motivated that way. But since our calling is far above all that, then we're told to get our minds off of this onto that. This should be the walk of your life. You see, your walk as a saint does not alter your life. Your life as a saint is what alters your walk. Remember that. Let me repeat that so you won't. That's a good, I like that. Your walk does not alter your life. But your life will certainly alter your walk. You think that through. And that's what our Lord is trying to tell us here. He's not saying do this, he says be this. If you are this, that's what you do. But we always, human beings are thinking about something doing, you know. God is talking about something being. I want you to be this, son. You don't have to worry about the walk then, the walk will fit. That's why in the Colossian letter, Colossians 2 said, men, set up rules, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. And they have no benefit except the satisfying of the ego, the will of man. That's it. But if you're motivated, energized of God to be what he wants you to be, then you'll be walking and involved in the things he wants you to do. But if you're out to do something, you're out to make a big splash, and evidently we don't make a big splash here, I don't think. It don't look splash. See? But if you're out to be what God wants you to be in his purpose, then you'll be doing exactly what he wants. You don't have to worry about that. Always ask yourself the question, why am I involved in what I'm involved in? See? That's what Paul is talking about. If you stop and do that, then you just full steam ahead, see? If you're honest with yourself. That's one thing the Greeks gave us that's worthwhile. Man, know thyself. We took a picture, I believe that's at Corinth, isn't it? Big old stone there. You know who named it? Socrates. That's who he said. Man, know thyself. That's one piece of good advice. But many, you know, we even lie to ourselves. But the Holy Spirit through Paul here is doing everything human, spiritually possible, to motivate God's people to get their eyes in the right place. Paul said, I tell you this weeping, that many have become the enemies in the very way that they go about things. And it says their life, it's unfortunate, it said destruction. It's a waste. See? When they come at the end and they appear before the bema seat, God will not say dokamos, it will say adikamos, which is disqualified. That'll be a sad day. Oh yes, you be there. God has chosen you to be holy without blame. You be there that way. But you missed so much that otherwise would have been yours. God is not an ending giver. If he tells you that you have eternal life, you have these things that are yours already. But to, and then they get this point, because this is important. The inheritance that you have is one thing. That's a free gift of God. No one can ever rob you of that if you have Christ. That's yours. But the reward of that inheritance is another story. And this is what the Holy Spirit is using in this third chapter, is to motivate you for the reward of that inheritance. That is the high place. Not the, because he's called you to an aristocratic position to begin with. You've been raised and seated together far above all the heavens. But if you want to be setting up in the choir, not the choir, but the hierarchy seat, that's what we're talking about. The reward of that inheritance, that's what Paul wrote. I remember Sardis. It's a big old temple there. And between the petitions where the public sat, and the back wall was another petition, just about as wide as this room right here. And then the wall in Greek says, you know what it says? The lords of the cult. That's reserved for them. Here's the crowd out here. They're all in there, but there was reserved this special place. Then in the Jewish synagogue, and Sardis was one of the few places where some Jew in this country had put up the money and had it all put back together, not no roof or anything, but just the floors and some of that. And right at the end there, there was about four or five rows cut stone for the seats of the elders of the synagogue. The rest of them sat out here. See? Now, they all received the inheritance that went in there, see? But the reward of the inheritance was those that were up in the high loft, you see, where the Lord himself is. See? That's what we're talking about. That's moving out of the ordinary resurrection. That's moving out from that to be absent from the body and present with him. Now, there's only one or two alternatives. Either this refers to the time of death, or it refers to the time of the order of the calling out of the saints of this dispensation. In speaking of resurrection, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, every man in his own order. Now that will follow in all the resurrection. No, people have an idea it's going to be just a resurrection of the dead. That's not the way it's going to be at all. Every man in his own order. That God has put him in his own order. And the top of that order is that which is out from the resurrection. Pretty simple. That's what Paul taught. I want to be on the first call, whether it's death or wherever it is, so I can be absent right then and right now. Well, our time's gone. This is one of the pillars, though, that is built upon the foundation of Christ. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than is laid. Christ is the whole thing. That's why when you come to setting your affection on things above, in that particular book of the Colossians, we read that you're complete in Christ. And that means that nothing can be added to him. That's it, period. And anything you add to him, as to your hopes of salvation, is a detract from that which he did, see? Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the fellowship we've been called into. Thank you for this high calling. And may the Holy Spirit be pleased now to motivate us to this calling. It's helped out to us to be energized concerning the things above and to take note of the visible things of this life, to see in some mild way what things in the heavens will one day be. Our highest here is there the lowest. Help us to realize this, but to catch the vision. We may be motivated not only for the inheritance, but for the reward of the inheritance. be concerned with our life, and we know that our walk will be right. Sanctify our efforts here this morning to that end. And if there is somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may the Holy Spirit now move in that one's life to cause restlessness until they rest in Jesus. Thank you for attending us, Father. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.